All right, we're in Nehemiah chapter 4, if you want to look there. I'm not going to read that whole chapter for time's sake, which you say amen. but if you'll leave your Bible open there, I'm going to refer to several verses there. As we talk about this morning, the topic of discouragement, do you ever, like I, do you ever get discouraged sometimes? We do, and sometimes we get discouraged, and sometimes it's kind of hard to get out of that nosedive sometimes, isn't it? Just gets discouraging, and there's times when that can be overwhelming, as we're going to find out. That is what happened to the Israelites when they came back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall that we find here in Nehemiah chapter 4. Before we look at that, let's go back to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, again, we're thankful to be in your house, and I pray, Father, that as we study this passage in Nehemiah 4, I pray that you would help us, Lord, with the subject of something that most of us face at one time or the other. No doubt, there's someone here today facing discouragement about something. Help us, Lord, to find encouragement from your word today, and always help us to look to Jesus, our Savior, for encouragement. So, Lord, speak to us today. Lord, use me. Forgive me for my weaknesses and failures, that you might use me as your vessel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. About 70 years before this passage in chapter 4, of course, Israel had been taken into captivity in Babylon, and Babylon was conquered later by Persia, and then the Persian king comes in. His name was Cyrus. He gave the Jewish captives permission to return to their homeland and begin to rebuild it. Now, that's 70 years in about a minute. So that's quite a bit in just a short amount of time. But that's basically the overview of that. First, there was a man named Zerubbabel that came and led a group back to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed in Jerusalem. And then came a priest named Ezra, and then an administrator named Nehemiah. In chapter 4, Nehemiah has organized the people into crews of workers to rebuild the wall. And Ezra, his job is to help rebuild the hearts of the people. Now, they were about halfway finished when there were two men that came up. Their names were Sanballat and Tobiah. And they rose up against Nehemiah, and they set out to discourage the people and even threaten their lives. Obviously, Sanballat and Tobiah were enemies of Israel. These two were two that had been left behind in Israel. See, when Babylon took the people of Israel, they didn't take everybody. You remember that story? They only took the cream of the crop, you might say. They just looked out and they saw the best craftsmen and the best at this and the best at that. And they took those. They left everybody else behind. Sanballat and Tobiah was two of those that they left behind. And so these two had kind of taken over the area as leaders. And they didn't want Israel to come back and return to the glory and the power that they once had. So these two decided, and they sought, and they made it their mission to discourage the Israelites at every turn. Sanballat and Tobiah stirred up the enemies of Israel. They mocked the workers while they were trying to work on rebuilding the wall, and the Israelites began to get tired and discouraged. Anytime you take on a major project, you face that issue. You might be a prime candidate for discouragement. You're tired and you wonder if the end is ever going to come in sight. Then on top of that, you might have some hecklers like Sanballat and Tobiah hecklers, guys standing there telling you that you can't do it, that it can't be done. You're foolish to think that you can get all this work done. And that's what they were telling basically the people of Israel. You're foolish to you think you can come back and rebuild this wall. It's a great big project and there's not enough of you and you're weak and so forth. You could imagine all of the things that these two hecklers, you might say, told the people of Israel. And so the people of Israel also heard these two make threats against Nehemiah. And they even heard these threats and became fearful and discouraged. Now we can learn a lot from Nehemiah about how he dealt with this discouragement and how we can in turn deal with discouragement in life that we face so much. How was it that Nehemiah defeated discouragement? Well, first off, you have to recognize it. Recognize what it is that discourages you. For the people here, one thing that discouraged them was fatigue. Fatigue can cause discouragement. You just get tired. In verse 10, it says that the strength of the workers was failing. We're told later in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6 and verse 15, that they had finished the wall in 52 days. Think about that. I mean, they didn't have all of the tools and equipment and fancy stuff that we have now and that guys like to play with, right? I remember down there in Ridgeland, across the street from my office, they were developing all this land over here and building all these houses. And it'd be a sunny, pretty day, and I'd see those guys over there moving the dirt with the bulldozers and the track hoes and all that stuff, and all this stuff's buzzing. And I thought, you know what? I'd rather be out there on one of them than in this office today. It's a pretty day. But the Israelites, they didn't have a track hoe or a bulldozer, did they? I don't know how they got things done back then. I really don't. But to finish the work in 52 days, that is a great feat. I think it takes God on your side, does it not? That means at the halfway point, they had been working almost a month. And to finish the wall that quickly, obviously they had to work day and night. That many days of non-stop working will wear you out, right? Fatigue sets in, you start making mistakes, you want to throw in the towel, especially when guys like Sanballat and Tobiah come along and they taunt you and try to discourage you, tell you that you're wasting your time. So fatigue can cause discouragement. Well, frustration can also cause discouragement, right? You ever get frustrated about something? I get frustrated, it seems, too often some weeks. Frustration. The people here in the story, they were tired. They were getting tired. About halfway through the process, they were frustrated because the scripture tells us that there were mountains of rubble in the way. See, when the Babylonians came in and they knocked down the walls, they didn't clean up behind themselves. They left mountains of rubble that had to be removed. And so all of this stuff is lying around. And you know, I found out, I do a little bit of carpentry and some building and stuff like that, remodeling and stuff myself. It's never as fun to clean up your mess as it is to build. It's not. You like to build and get stuff accomplished and something done, but then there's all this rubble lying around, and who wants to clean up all that stuff, right? It can get frustrating even. But I found out that if I don't clean up the rubble, I'm trying to work and there's rubble all around. You're constantly tripping and stepping on stuff, and occasionally you might get a nail in your foot. That doesn't feel very good. Not at all. And so it's frustrating, and these Israelites were frustrated with all this debris everywhere, all you see when you have that is obstacles in your path that keep you frustrated and make you want to give up, right? It's frustrating. There's too much in the way. It takes too much work to work around all these things that are in my way, and it gets me frustrated. You ever be like that? You try to get something done, and there's everything coming up, and it's frustrating. Cause you to get discouraged, not want to go on. Well, discouragement also sets in when you think that you're failing. When you think you're failing. Verse 10, again, the people said, "We are not able to rebuild this wall." They had gotten to that point of frustration. We are not able. It's just too much. We are not able to rebuild this wall. You know what that makes me think about sometimes is church work. Church work. We work and we pray and we pray and we work and we do and we do, and there's never enough people to help. There's never enough money to do the things, you know, that you want to do, and there's never enough this, there's never enough that, and you get frustrated, right? There's too many obstacles in the way. There's too many things that prevent us from going forward. I used to be a lot less patient person than I are now. I'm just impatient. I want it to happen now. Let's get it done. But I found out it don't always work that way. We have to have a little more patience, don't we? And as we grow older, we need a little bit more patience, don't we? Just not going to happen right now. Sometimes it don't happen. But the people here, they had reached the point where they were about to sit down and say, "I can't go on any longer. It's impossible to rebuild this wall. Can't do it." Let's not get like that, right? Let's not get there. But they were tired. They were standing in the midst of the rubble of the old wall. They were ready to throw in the towel. And feelings of failure were coming about, just like feelings of failure happen to us from time to time. And when you live in the world like we live in, it gets that way, doesn't it? Feelings of failure. We look at all of the stuff that's going on in our world right now, and all these shootings and all this and the crazy politicians and all these things, and you just wonder what's going to happen next, right? And when you start dwelling on that, what's going to happen next? What's going to happen tomorrow or next week? Then you start getting these feelings of failure. We live in a world today, as you know, these catastrophes happen sometimes almost on a daily basis, don't they? I used to have this app on my phone. Y'all know what an app is, don't you? Some of you do. But I used to have that on there, and it was WJTV. And they have an app for news and one for weather. Well, I had that one on my phone for the both of them. I had the one for news. And every time they had a news event happen, it would pop up on that phone. And so all day long, that thing would pop up on my phone, and it was bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news. I got all I could take of that, and I took that sucker off. I'll get my bad news in a short little newscast at the end of the day or somewhere down the way. But it's something every time you turn around. And if you listen to that constantly all day long, guess what you're going to start feeling like? Everything's a failure. But it's not, because guess who's still in control of it all? Do you know Christ today as your Savior? Well, do you? Amen? And He's the one that's in control, right? And listen, if you read your Bible, you'll see in your Bible that all of this stuff was predicted a long time ago. It's in this book. I don't know why we're so surprised sometimes. We just don't like going through it, do we? But it's in the book. And so, we all fail from time to time, but failing is not the issue as much as it is what we do with it, right? What are you going to do with your failures? What are you going to do about it? How we deal with failure is the difference between whether we get discouraged about it or not. Then it's possible when we feel like we're failing that a fourth thing could happen. We allow fear to set in. I talked about that some last week. Sanballat and Tobiah and their followers, the enemies of Israel, they began to threaten the workers. In verse 11, it says, "And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work." They began to spread the word that if the workers continued to build the walls, they'd be killed. Would you be fearful if you were working? Somebody came up and whispered in your ear, "If you keep doing that, I'm going to kill you." What would you do? Would you stop? Well, you know, it's kind of according to what we're doing, right? That's the next thing you're going to say. Well, it's just according to what I'm doing. Now, I'm talking about if you're doing something great for God, that's like somebody whispering in my ear, "Keith, if you don't quit preaching at First Baptist Church in Lexington, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to say, bring it on. You'll just send me to heaven that much sooner." Not that I want to die today. I'm not ready to do that. Don't get me wrong. That would cause me great concern, I would have to say. But what if you were doing something great for God? I'm kind of in the spotlight. I am in the spotlight. There's three of them up there that's bouncing off my bald head. But the same thing with you, you know. It's like, let me pick on somebody. Bill Rutledge, you don't stop teaching on Sunday morning, I'm going to kill you. That would be quite disturbing, wouldn't it? But I don't know that Bill or me, either one's going to quit what we're doing if we're doing it for God, right? Doing it for God. Well, that's what was happening literally to, and listen, that happens all across our world every day, by the way. We just don't know much about it in this country, but it happens everywhere. And people are getting killed for following Jesus. Our life might not be threatened here, but there's times when somebody will criticize us, right? Tell us that what we're doing is dumb or it won't do any good. There's Christians tell preachers that kind of thing. They won't do this outreach and they'll say, "That ain't going to work. We tried that back in 1945, preacher, and it's just not going to work. So forget it." And I'll probably say, "Fine. Just forget it." We're acting silly, or I'm acting silly. You're staring at me. How do we respond when we are discouraged? How do we respond? Well, let's see how Nehemiah did it. First off, he prayed about it. That's interesting, isn't it? Monumental. We just pray about it, right? Exactly what we should do. In verse 4, Nehemiah began to pray against those who were threatening the work of God. Did you hear me? He prayed against them. He wasn't saying God bless them. He was praying against them. Verse 4, he said, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. That don't sound like a God bless you to me, does it? That's saying, God, we are being taunted by our enemies, and now you turn their threats back on their own heads. In other words, Lord, take them out, right? Take them out of the way. Your work needs to go forward. The obstacles are in the path. Take them out. It's the same thing we should do with the church, right? Take the obstacles out of the way, God. No matter what it is or who it is, take it out of the way. If it's standing in the path of your church going forward, then take it out. And then in verses 8 and 9, Nehemiah said, they all plotted together, the enemies did, they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God. Again, we prayed to our God. Are you hearing me this morning? We prayed to our God. That's what he said. The first thing Nehemiah did is usually the last thing that you and I do, right? Well, there's nothing left to do, preacher. I guess we're just going to have to pray about it. Really? Why didn't you do that to begin with? And it may not have gone this far. Listen, God is real, isn't he? And as the movie says, he's not dead. He's real and he's powerful and he's on our side. That's what the thing of it is. He's on our side. So discouragement. When discouragement is first recognized, it's time to pray. It's time to cry out to God. Pray against the discouragement, whether it's a circumstance or a person or a group of people. Sometimes we have to pray against it. And then turn to the Bible, right? God's Word. The Psalms is a good place to turn. When we can read about how David dealt with discouragement and how David dealt with his enemies. Places like Psalm 73 and 142 and chapter 34. Several Psalms. David would talk about being low. He would talk about being crushed in spirit. He was discouraged even though he was trying to do good. You know, you're really not alone, are you? We're really not alone. We're not fighting this battle by ourselves. It's a battle of discouragement and battle of all these other things. We're not alone. Pray and go to the Word. And then a second thing is to continue the work that God gave you to do, right? I'll tell you what, I'm the number one. I'm sure there's a lot of preachers out there that gets discouraged, but it seems like that happens to me so much. And it's nothing to do with y'all. It's just me. You driving to church and you're thinking, golly, I'm driving all the way up here. You know, it's 70 miles from my house to Lexington. And I think, golly, it's ever, you know, I'm wearing out my truck. Yeah, I'm burn all this gas up and all this. And then I got to stay up there all day long on Sunday. Then nobody comes back on Sunday night. I beg them and plead with them, God, to come back. But there's only about 15 of them. And I'm very grateful for them 15 of you that, you know who I'm talking about. And you get discouraged. And you start thinking, man, you know, maybe I'll just, but no, you know what? When I get here and start going through the day, I'm thinking, man, this is great. God's gave me a work to do, and I've got to keep on doing the work, right? I've got to keep on doing it. Verse 6, it says, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, And then it says this, the people had a mind to work. That works all the time, doesn't it? The people had a mind to work. In other words, they set their mind to it. You ever set your mind on something? I've pretty much figured out things that I set my mind on, I can get them done, right? And if I set my mind to it and God is with me, it's going to get done. And so to keep down discouragement, I not only pray and go to the Word, but I continue doing what God has told me to do, right? So I just continue doing the work and at the place that He put me in, keep doing the work as long as He has me in that place, right? Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit. Everything that is done great for God is not done easy, right? It's not easy. Later in chapter 6, Nehemiah's enemies even tried to distract him by getting him to come down off the wall. So that's what I'm talking about. They came to Nehemiah and they said, Hey, Nehemiah, we need to have a meeting. Meetings. Churches get caught up in that sometimes. They have too many meetings. They have all these meetings about doing things for God, all these meetings, and then we don't do anything. Right? Never gets done. We need to do this, that, and hey, let's do it. We'll even vote on it, and then don't do it. But they were hollering, those hecklers were saying, hey, Nehemiah, come down off the wall. Let's have a meeting and talk about things. And Nehemiah said, I don't have time to come down and talk with you guys. I've got work to do, right? I've got to finish this work that God put me on. I don't have time to be distracted by whatever it is you have to say. And by then he already knew that whatever they had to say wasn't worth listening to, right? Or coming down off the wall. Nehemiah said, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? In other words, if you're not going to keep doing the work, it's not going to get done, right? It's not going to get finished. So what was he saying? He was saying that he was committed to the work of God. He was determined to finish what God had called him to do. He wasn't going to stop the work of God and be distracted by things that don't make any difference, right? We don't need to waste our time on things that don't make any difference if we're doing the work of God. Nehemiah also wasn't going to quit because of the people who opposed what he was doing. Whenever you are doing good for God, or doing good for your family, or doing things to try to take care of your church or even your body, that some of us fail miserably about doing, right? There's always going to be those that discourage us, right? There's always going to be people who discourage us. I fight those battles at work right now. Because it's not that the people around me are discouraged. It's like I have a business to run, and these people out here in the higher levels are supposed to help me run this business and give me the resources that I need to run this business, but they don't have time for me because I'm just me. And they say, well, we got all these stores out here. And so they're holding. And then I say, well, I'll just do it myself. Boy, that gets them riled up. Because if I go off and do it myself, then it makes them look bad because they're supposed to be doing that kind of thing, right? Discouragement. It just happens. And so I'm just taking my time. But I'm staying on track. I'm not going to give up. Because at the end, if I give up running this business, it might fail. And guess what? I'm out of a job. Right? I'm not going to let that happen because there's 20 people in there with me also that I'm responsible for. It's like Nehemiah. He was responsible for the people of Israel, keeping them on track and things. So he had to stand in the gap. He had to stand in the gap against those who tried to discourage them. And then, of course, they had to look at the big picture. The big picture was that they were not just building their little piece of the wall. They were part of building the wall all around the city. That's what I want to tell you this morning. You just see that one little thing that you're doing, but you're part of something big, right? And it takes us, all of us, it takes all of us doing our little thing to make the big thing happen. It takes all of us in the church doing our work, our little thing. And it takes all of us doing that. You can't just look at the, as they always say, statistics in churches and things. They say 20% of the people do 100% of the work, and the other 80%, they just watch the 20% and so forth. But that's not us, is it? No. You say, man, there ain't enough of us to do that, so we got to all do something. That's the way it's what it's intended to be, right? That's what was intended to be. But you're part of something huge. And you know what? We need to stay connected to the church. We do. As Christians, we got to stay connected to the church. Especially when we don't feel like it. Sometimes we just don't feel like it. And we can be off to ourselves and getting discouraged and feel like what we are doing to serve God is not that important. But it is. What you're doing, your part in the church is important. No matter how small that you think it is important. But we get discouraged. We start thinking, well, praying won't do any good. I read my Bible and it's not helping. People get discouraged when really they're doing a great work for the Lord. And we have to be here for each other too as well, don't we? That's why we need to stay even more connected to the church. We've got to be here for each other. There's a lot of people that need to be right here, right now, that are not here. They're connected, maybe on the membership roll, but they're not here. They're somewhere else. And so they're trying to cope with life and all these things alone. I want to be part of the church where I'm connected, even if I don't get to preach. I want to be connected because you guys encourage me, right? We want to be an encouragement to each other. That's what it's all about. So let's keep these things in mind today. I'm just going on and on. I could go I could go another 30 minutes. But my voice just won't hold out that long. And you'll get sleepy if I do. But have you gotten anything out of that? I hope you have. Are you going to get discouraged about it? No. And why aren't you going to get discouraged about it? Because God, because of Him, because He has the strength that you need. He's the arm that you need to lean on. And you're just going to keep on keeping on, right? We're not going to throw in the towel. We're not going to give up. We're not going to get discouraged. Amen? All right. Let's pray.